Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. Good to be with you this morning. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to move through, we're almost done with 27, going to get into 28. In fact, that's what we are going to deal with this morning. And hold your place there in Acts 28, and I want you to look in Romans chapter 1 very quickly. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, here's what the Bible says. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Then I want you to look at without natural affection. Now I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. I want you to notice that back up in verse 29, he's describing those that God gave over to a reprobate mind because they are filled with all of these things. Now, as I go through this list, there are some things in this list that indict me. Okay? There is a difference between having them in you and being filled with them. Okay? Big difference. And I want you to think of a loaf of bread or a measure of meal, the way Jesus talked about. He's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like a measure of meal, three measures of meal, and leaven being put in there. Okay? And when you put leaven inside of a lump of dough, yeast, okay, it's in there, but it's not full yet. It takes a while for it to get full, okay? And right now, we can see the loaf rising. How many of you see that in this world today? You see the bread rising, don't you? Okay? It's going to come a time when the people of this world, instead of just having this in them, they're going to be filled with all of these things, okay? And this is the difference between God's people and the world's people, is that we don't allow this stuff to just come in and take over our lives. And you just kind of think about that for a while. But I wanted to work on this deal of without natural affection. Without natural affection, okay? It is inherent in us, and this is whether it's Christian people or lost people, okay? There are some things that God just put into us that are just natural for us, okay? It's natural for people to love one another, and you don't have to be a Christian to love somebody, okay? Non-Christian people love each other, okay? You don't have to be a Christian to pull over on the side of the road and help somebody whose car's broke down and it's pouring down rain and this and that and the other. You don't have to be a Christian to do that, okay? You don't have to be a Christian to give somebody money that needs money. You don't have to be a Christian to be a mother, to love your children and to give things. You don't have to be a Christian to do those things. God gave us a gift of putting natural affection inside of everything. He calls it natural affection. That is, it is in us by our nature. And everybody has a nature about them, and it's inescapable. It's just like the difference between Jim and Lori here. It is Jim's nature to want to have short hair. Okay? Doth not nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? Okay? It is in our nature. It's encoded in our DNA somehow that our preference is to have short hair. Okay? Amen? I mean, I got, you know, it came haircut time, and I'm aggravating Lisa. Lisa, it's haircut time. Lisa, it's hair. She cuts her hair. Okay? We save a lot of money that way by Lisa cut her hair, okay? And Sterling always cuts Matthew's. Matthew's real, real thick. He's got thick hair. Huh? like a squirrel, okay? Or as we say, thicker than dog's hair, okay? But it's in our nature. When mine just gets a little bit long, when my hair gets a little bit long, it gets unruly, okay? And I ain't for a minute about to spend an hour in front of a mirror working on my hair. It ain't happening, okay? I get out of the shower, I get all dried off and clothed, and I'll spend 15 seconds tops moving this hair over, leaning in the right direction, okay? And I'm done for the day, okay? I do keep a comb up in the studio up there, and I always check it, you know, before I turn the camera on, just so I don't make sure I got a cowlick sticking straight up in the air or something like that. But anyway, we have natural things that are embedded in us that are just in us by nature, and one of those things is we have natural affection. We have a natural care for the people around us, for our neighbors, and so on and so on. There will come a time in this world when natural affection will be done away with. People will be doing things that are against nature. And if you look in Romans chapter 1, that's what he's implying here, because without natural affection goes along with this idea of men laying with men and doing that which is unseemly. Okay? That is not natural. And I don't care what political persuasion you're of. I don't care who you are. It is not natural for a man to lay with another man. It's not natural for a man to look at another man and say, boy, I'd like to kiss that guy. It's not natural. It's not. It's not in the nature of men or women. Okay? And so anything, that's my little spiel on natural affection. Everybody in this world has this little thing where we do care about other people. And I want to kind of get this part in you, because not everybody that's lost has to be your biggest enemy in the whole world. Okay? Not everybody that's lost has to be your arch enemy, number one. Okay? Because they are the creation of God. God made them. God brought them into this world. God has given them gifts. God has given them some of the same things that he's given you. There is a difference, however, in that your sins are forgiven. And so anyway, I want you to contemplate that. And here we are again. I'm probably going to have to excuse myself here in a minute, so... Brady, how you doing, buddy? Are you instant in season and out of season?
You'll have to pardon me. I wasn't really prepared for this. But keep your spot there in Romans. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. There's a verse that I was thinking about this morning and I want us to look at. Hebrews chapter number 11. And... I want to look at let's just start in verse number 23. You have to excuse me, I've got a lifesaver in my mouth. So I'm just not prepared this morning, but Hebrews 11, and look at verse 23. This is the faith chapter, and we've preached through this a little while, and I really like this chapter. I call it the Hall of Fame. And it's men and women of God that God blessed and God used in a mighty way. And I don't know about you, but I want to be used in a mighty way like these men and women were. And if we, you know, want to be blessed by God, this is a pattern of how he blessed men and women. Now let's look at verse 23. The Bible says there, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And what that tells me is parents do not need to be afraid of this world when it comes to their children. And they need to take a stand in how they want to raise their children. In verse 24, he says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years... That's the years of accountability, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so, as we go through these few verses, I want you to notice some of these things that Moses did here. Number one, he refused something. So that's the first thing. As Christians, there's some things that we need to refuse. There's some things that we just say, nope, this ain't good for me. This ain't good for my family, this ain't good for our church. This is just something that's not good for us, and we're going to refuse it. Just like Moses did, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But now he only did not refuse something. But look at the next verse. It says choosing. So see, we can refuse things, but now we have to choose things. We can refuse to live like the world, but do we choose to live a godly Christian life? Just because we refuse the one doesn't necessarily mean that we choose the other. Jesus said, you know, they were lukewarm. And if we're not careful, we can become lukewarm. Well, we don't refuse or we don't choose. We just stay in the middle. But he goes on to say, choosing rather to suffer. There's that next thing. Suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And once again, this verse gives strong indication pleasures are enjoyable. But how long? For a season. That reminds me of the verse where it says, be sure your sin will find you out. And then he goes on to say in verse 26, that's my lesson this morning. There you go.
Thank you.
I'll be glad to give that back.
Amen. I'll be glad to get it. All right. Natural affection. Are you there? Say amen. Acts chapter 27. You'll see why I brought this up. Pick it up in, let's see here, verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And at verse 40, when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. The fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Okay? That's not good for Paul. Paul happens to be one of those prisoners, all right? So verse 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which would swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they, I like this. Now, that's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. And so it came to pass, okay? Because that usually is a prophecy phrase, okay? Prophecy comes to pass. It happens exactly the way God said it was going to happen. An angel had already stood by Paul and delivered him the news that nobody on this ship was going to lose their life. They would lose the ship, but they were not going to lose their life. Did they lose the ship? Yeah, they basically had to run it. They set sail for this open, like a river coming out of this island, they set sail for there, and they run the ship into the ground, the front of that ship. Okay, so it's pretty much there, and it's not going to go anywhere, and it probably stayed there till it rotted. So now, everybody has made it off the ship. The soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners. They were afraid they were going to escape. And they said, no, don't do that. And so they all jumped, some clinging on board, some whatever, and they all made it to land safely, and now they're on land, and every one of them has been saved alive because this is what Paul said was going to happen. It happened exactly the way Paul said. There is a guy that sent me an email. He is with some website, and he was thoroughly convinced and could prove it biblically. And I read his email, and I just didn't see it in there, the biblical aspects of it, that January 28th was the rapture. This last few days ago. Okay? Yeah, it already happened. Yeah, we all did. Wish we'd all been ready. Okay? He sent me, I held on to the email. I got the email mid-January, and I held on to it. And I had it in my mind to ask him after the 28th, would he repent of what he said and apologize. Send out an email to everybody saying, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm going to back off the scene. I'm just going to let God have it. And somebody else had already done that, so I'm content with it. But he sends out another one saying that he was kind of wrong, but he really wasn't. And so I just sent scripture to him. Deuteronomy 18 about the signs of a prophet. If he's wrong one time, you don't have to listen to him. Okay? And I sent him that scripture. And he is now declaring some other date that's going to come up. And I'm going, who's going to listen to you? Well, the truth of it is, there's a bunch of people that will. There's a bunch of people that will. They accept less than God's highest standard for prophecy. Had Paul been wrong on this thing, he should have drowned. He should have drowned. But anyway, everybody, according to the word of the Lord, everybody was saved alive. Now in Acts chapter 28. And when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And I want you to notice on verse 2, in the barbarous people. Okay? That is where we get the word barbarians. And how do we use that? How do we apply that term? Someone who's a barbarian. Uncivilized. Huh? Unruly. Savage. This and that and the other. Okay? This is how when we use the term barbarian, that's how with it. But anyway, this is a barbarous people. And but I want you to notice they showed us no little kindness. That means that they showed them a very large amount of kindness. Here it is, a bunch of barbarians, island natives, lost people. Okay? But God has put in them natural affection. Okay? Natural affection. It is embedded in them. And here the sea has cast up all of these Roman soldiers and all these prisoners and all this stuff. They've thrown it up on their coast. And they show up to these people. And I'm sure you've probably seen this movie before. You know, here all these people wash up on shore. And all of a sudden these people start coming out of the jungle onto the beach where everybody is. And they're all sitting there thinking, we're dead. These are headhunters. These are cannibals. We're fixing to. If they invite us to supper, we know what that means. Okay? But that's not what happened. And I'm going to say this to you. If lost people can be this way, Christians ought to be double that. And even to lost people. Okay? I had something in me the other night. You know, I went to pick up Matthew from work the other night. And not just over a catty corner from McDonald's there in DeSoto is a grocery store. But on the lower level, there's a tavern. Okay? Now, I wasn't thinking, boy, I'd like to have me a nice, cool one. Okay? It's not what I was thinking. I don't know what it was. But I had an affection for everybody that was in that bar. And I just had this thing. I did it. Lord, would you help those people? God, would you help those people? Okay? They've got it wrong. They're serving the wrong God. Okay? Wine or spirit. That's spirits, by the way. That's what we call them, spirits. They're serving the wrong God. They're looking in the wrong place for help. They need help. That's why they're in there. They need answers. That's why they're in there. And I want to tell you something about this bar crowd. You can say what you want to about them, okay? But those people who go to a bar regularly, they know each other. They watch out for themselves. And you get a hold of them. I'm not praising and patting on the back bar people or bars, okay? But there still is a natural affection in people. And if it's that way amongst lost people, it should be double on God's people. We should not only have a natural affection for people, including lost people, we should have a spiritual affection for them that cares about their soul. I mentioned during the opener this morning, that song we were singing, Who Will Come and Go With Me? I'm Bound for the Promised Land. That is an invitation And I want to tell you something. You never invite somebody you don't love. When you're having a get-together, if there's somebody that you really don't care about, I guarantee you, you do not invite them over. Am I right? Okay? We should have a natural affection and a spiritual affection for people, including, and but I would say especially lost people. But that would also include the people sitting next to you in the church house. There should be an affection for us, for one another. That when one person in this church is down in the dumps and not doing well, okay, we should actually react better than the bar people and say, hey, man, what's going on? What, you know, what's going on, man? And be with them. Don't offer them a drink. Offer to pray with them. Because isn't that better than offering somebody a drink? You better say amen to that. I'll go up here to the smokehouse as soon as they open and open my Bible and start preaching. Okay? They may run me out quicker than you guys will, but I'm just telling you that. Okay? I'm just saying that there ought to be a natural affection in our hearts and a care for lost people. Sure they stink. Sure their life is miserable and sin. Sure they're doing this. Sure they're doing that. That's because they're lost. Dead people do not act the way live people do. Okay? And so just kind of contemplate that. Come on in, folks. Have a seat. All right, now, Acts chapter 28, verse 1. The barbarous, they escaped. They knew the island was called Melita. In verse 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. But I want to tell you something. That God gave us fire. Amen? How many of y'all just like a good fire? I love that. Okay? I like the smell of it. Amen? Nothing better than that, than the smell of a good fire. They kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Something that God did not design human beings with, and that is a lot of fur. Okay? God did not design us to be able to dwell outside in the elements with no covering and no protection. God gave us the ability to think well enough to be able to cover ourselves and to protect ourselves. And God gave us enough sense to get in out of the rain. Amen? Okay? God also gave us an affection for other people who we see out in the cold, shivering in the rain, to invite them into the warmth. Okay? God gave us that. God gave us that. That's a gift that God has presented us with. And so anyway, now verse 3, here's a neat, I love this. This is why you just ought to read the Bible. Because every now and then, you're going to dig around, you're going to find you a nugget. Okay, and I like this nugget right here. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now I heard Brother Lonnie Burks, a man I love very dearly, preach a message on this one time about this gathering of a bundle of sticks and the fire and everything that happened there. Sure, it was the barbarous people who kindled the fire. But there was nothing wrong with Paul going out and helping. I mean, this guy, he just fell off a ship. Okay? But Paul is not too good to go out and labor for himself. Now, I want you to listen to this. Okay? I try desperately to do everything that I can for all you people, okay? Whether it's teaching Sunday school, preaching sermons, getting ready for sermons, making videos, doing Bible studies, studying for Bible studies, reading the Bible, reading this, reading that, standing in front of you, going to your house, calling you on the phone. I asked God this morning, God, can I do something more? Because that's just where my heart is. It's what I want to do. But I want to tell you something. Your fire will go out quickly if you don't go out and gather you some sticks. Because I can't be around 24 hours a day. So even putting Bible Truth Radio on the internet, so you can get it, and we got it set up so you can get it on your phone, get it on your home computer, whatever. Okay? I mean, we got it set up to try to reach people and try 24 hours a day. That thing's running. That thing was already a blessing to me this morning. I'm glad it was running this morning. Amen. But I'm just telling you, I cannot be there for you to stoke your fire every time it needs to be stoked. And if you've ever built a fire, you know. And that's one of the pleasures of having a fire. is that you just don't light it and let it go. Every now and then, that one of the joys of having a fire in a fireplace is you get up every now and then, you stoke it, see what else you can get out of it. Amen? Amen? You stoke it, move that wood around a little bit and get that stuff that ain't burnt good. Get it to flip over so it catches that heat and ignites real. And you go, oh, look at that. And we take credit for it. Amen? Okay? But the issue is, it takes a little effort on your part to keep that fire going. You may have to go out and gather something. You may have to stoke it every now and then. You may have to do it. One of these days, you might, and I've had people do this, they'll get mad at me because I wasn't around all the time to stoke their fire for them. You want to keep that fire going, go out and gather. You go out and do some gathering. You go out and do some splitting. What does that tell you about cutting your own wood? It heats twice. Amen? And if you've ever cut your own wood, you know exactly what that is. Okay? And I ain't kidding you. I thought for at least 10 years out of my life that my first name was Get Wood. Yeah. Amen? My dad looked at me, Get Wood. And I had to go out and fill the wood box. And if it was too big, I had to go out and split it. Amen? And I'm just telling you that it does take a little bit of effort on your part. This church will try to provide for you everything possible to keep you going week to week, Wednesday to Wednesday, to keep you going, to keep your spiritual life heated up, to keep things going for you. But you're going to have to do some of this on your own. Okay? I don't mind, I wouldn't mind having a situation in our government that helped people that really just needed help, so long as after a while they just went out and did it on their own. But to perpetuate a system whereby you are enslaving people with government handouts and so on and so on, and just keep giving. I heard this the other day, and it just, you just wake up to it. There's about 35% of Americans, 35% of Americans are receiving needs-based government assistance somehow, some way. 20% of America, 20%, one-fifth of this country lives solely on the support of the United States government. 20%. Okay? And so, and these are people that are not showing up on the unemployment thing because they're not actively looking for jobs. Okay? So that means what? About 30% of America is not working right now? What a situation. The church is here to help people spiritually. The church is here to help pick people up. Help them with this, help them with that. This is why we're doing what we're doing here this morning. Okay? I'm the barbarian here. And I saw you come in, and I said, Lord, these people need some help. So I've got us a fire going. Amen? Handing everybody a stick with a hot dog on it. Here, cook this. Okay? Boy, we got some fresh water. That stream that you run that ship in, that is a fresh water spring. It comes out of there about 60 degrees. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than that. Amen? It comes out of the ground about here. Some good, fresh, clean, cold water to help you out. And by the way, we got some, if you heat it up, we put some tea and coffee in there. There's nothing better than that. Amen. Okay, whether it's tea or coffee, whatever your thing is, we want you to feel, we are people who are designed that we need comfort. Okay, so we provide that. But it's okay for you to pitch in a little bit. Get up and stoke the fire. Amen. And so anyway, that's that part of it. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, but you notice this now, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Okay? A viper. What is a viper? That's a snake. Okay? And you get this, okay? He's going through it and he's in the dark and he's just gathering up sticks. Okay? He goes over and he throws them on the fire. What was in that bundle of sticks? He didn't know it, but he picked up a snake in there. Throws that on the fire, And the snake, and he's in the process of doing that, and the snake feels the heat and jumps out and latches onto his hand. I don't like snakes, Wayne. I don't think people ought to own snakes. That's, what time is it? That's early, isn't it? Is that clock right? Well, I'm gonna keep going for a little bit because I'm not done here. Okay? We went to a commercial break for a few minutes. Now we're back, so I want to finish up, all right? But anyway, I want you to get this. In fact, I want to teach this part of it, and we'll finish. So watch this. If the viper fastened on his hand, verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said them among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Okay? Now, this phrase, the beast, but you look at that. Okay, he shook the beast into the fire. That's a whole nother teaching. I may do that next Sunday. But today, I want you to notice this. This thing bit him, and he felt no harm. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And if you have an NIV today. Huh? They put a line after verse 9. Okay, in the NIV, in the New American Standard, in the Holman Standard, in the Mess Edge Bible, okay, in all the new Bibles, they put a line after verse 9, and they say, the oldest, and they sound very dignified, the oldest and the best manuscripts do not contain verses 9 through 20. Okay, so they separate it up, they cut it off from the rest of the Scriptures, and by their statement, they're saying, if you don't want to believe this is the Bible, you don't have to. That I have a huge problem with that. And I'm going to show you why I have a huge problem with that. Okay? Because of what is contained in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Okay? First of all, you have the resurrection. Okay? That's part of it. And then in verse 15, you have the evangelistic call, the gospel call. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm telling you, Bible Christianity is in its nature and in its commandment. It is inherent that it is inviting to other people. It is evangelistic. Okay? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. Is that what that says? No, then don't add it to the Scriptures. Amen? And by the way, this baptism is not water baptism. It is understood in the Scriptures that if you do not have to be water baptized in Bethel Church's baptistry to be saved. That's the stupidest doctrine anybody ever come up with. Amen? Let me hear it. Somebody say amen to that. Okay? That baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, cleansing you. And by the way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not come by me slapping Jimmy Carmichael on the front or the back of his head. Okay, and yeah, and he doesn't get the Holy Ghost when that happens. He might get the shivers out of it, okay? But I'm just here to tell you that the incoming of the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of His Son that allows you to cry unto God as Abba Father. That's plainly what the Scripture says. And there's people running around telling you, well, you got saved, and yeah, if you died, you go to heaven today, but you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is incorrect doctrine. That's a setup doctrine too. It's setting you up for saying that, yeah, you're saved and that's okay, but there's something better than that you ain't got yet. I reject that. I think that's an affront to the cross of Christ. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes by the Word going into you. Paul said in Galatians, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay? And so anyway, but then let me get to it because I tend to chase rabbits. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Peter and John did that, okay? We've all been through the book of Acts, and we've seen them cast out devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. Did they speak with new tongues on the day of Pentecost? This means yes. Absolutely. They spoke with new tongues. Those guys standing there had never spoken those tongues before, But they were earthly languages. Don't let anybody deceive you in this nonsense. Okay? And then verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay? Now, I want you to notice this. They shall take up the serpents. Okay? What happened to Paul? He didn't have to go find a snake. The snake found him. Latched onto his hand. And it bit into his hand and injected poison. Did it have any harm or any effect on Paul? Though barbarians were standing there going, this guy's... And they were watching. They were waiting for him to die. And it never happened. Why? Jesus said it wouldn't happen. And if you remove that out of the scriptures, then this little story here doesn't make any sense. It has no biblical backing for it. Okay? And so I believe that this belongs in the Bible. And you do not have permission to not believe it. Somebody say amen. So if you're reading a Bible that says that that really shouldn't belong in the Bible, get rid of that Bible. Can I hear you say amen? I don't care if it's King James or not. Get rid of that Bible. And so it's a fulfillment. God had already determined how Paul's life was going to end, and it wasn't going to be done by a serpent. Okay? God had already determined how Paul, and God had already, listen to this now, God had already told Paul, the angel had told Paul, you're going to go stand before Caesar in Rome. And not even a, see, you know what the serpent was trying to do? Disannul the word of God. It was trying to make the word of God of none effect. The devil was going to do, think about who raised up the storm. Who tried to overturn the ship? Who tried to influence the soldiers to kill all the prisoners before they crashed on the ground so they wouldn't escape? I mean, look and see how many times Paul could have lost his life in this situation. Here's another one. And it's not happening. Do you know why? Because the word of God is never wrong. But the devil will always try to make it wrong. Always. And he'll stop at nothing. Okay? This is why in Revelation 12, he's standing before the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it's born. He's got to kill the son so they can have the inheritance. And he has to make the word of God of none effect. The devil's trying to find a mistake or a loophole in the book so he can have the throne of God. But it's not there. Amen? It's not there. You think about that. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us. Thank you, Lord, for this book. And Lord, that it's ironclad, it's tight, it's not to be changed, it's incorruptible. And we thank you for that. We thank you, dear God, Lord, that some lost people have had natural affection toward us, and they've cared about us, and people have pulled over and given us help. People have given us money. People have offered to... Lord, there's soldiers out there right now laying down their lives. There's police officers right now, Lord, that getting involved in shootings that are laying down their life because they have natural affection. And Lord, Father, help us, dear God, to be double-minded likewise, Lord, that we should have both natural and spiritual affection for this world, for the lost people, dear God. Actually care about people. Care about whether we see them saved or not. Care about whether or not they have eternal life or not. Care about, Lord, whether or not they have food on their table. Lord, just help us to have that in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book. And give us a good day, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations
that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.